But anyhow, brethren, we have been hearing a lot these last 2 days about the fact that we are the first fruits, that God has called us out of this world, and he obviously has called us for a purpose. He has called us with his great power to give us power. He's called us to be good lights, to do good works. But I'd like you to reflect back to the time when your conversion process began, when you realized that you were being called. And some who might be listening in, some who are here actually, our younger people, they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. They haven't been baptized yet. But God may already be working with them, giving them understanding, which they will need in order to finally make that decision to be baptized. So again, the question is, how did it start? Or how is it starting, depending on whom I'm talking to? How did that happen? Did it happen because you just happened to be at the right time, at the right place? Is that how that process began? There came a point in time when you began to realize that you had sinned. You began to realize what sin is. That sin is the transgression of God's law. You began to realize that the law isn't done away with, but it is still in force and effect, and that we are supposed to keep it. You then began to repent of your sin. That is, you came to the conclusion that what you had done was wrong, and you started to begin to do what you understood to be right. You began to believe in the fact that Jesus Christ died for you so that you could have forgiveness of your sins, so that you didn't have to pay the penalty for sinning, which is eternal death. You understood that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was necessary, was important, but also sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you came to the point that as an outward sign of your inward repentance and your faith in Christ, in what Christ had done, you decided to become baptized. You agreed with the fact that baptism symbolized your willingness to bury your past and to become a new person, to start afresh, to being washed clean in that watery grave, so to speak, and to come out of that watery grave a new person, a clean person, purified, to now live a life in righteousness. Now again I ask, how did you come to all of that understanding? How is it that while you began to understand these things, virtually no one amongst your friends understood that? If you tried to talk to them, they might have kind of perhaps nodded that, well, you have found something. They most certainly didn't agree with what you had found, and they most certainly weren't willing to do what you were willing to do. So to put the question a little bit differently to you, how is it that God calls someone today to his truth? You've heard that you all are first fruits. You've heard that you have been called out of this world, but how does this happen? Is it just coincidence? Is it coincidence that you happen to hear God's word while others don't? Is it coincidence that you react to that teaching while others don't? Is it coincidence that you decide you want to go this way while most others don't? Is it just a matter of time and chance? Is it a matter of trying hard enough? Some people read the Bible and they think if they read the Bible long and hard enough, they will get the truth. Or they may think, well, if I can only try hard enough to convince my good friend of that way of life, he or she will do it too. Is that how that works? Is that how God decides to call someone? Or let me put it still in a different way, since we are celebrating the Feast of Pentecost today, how is it that you become and became a first fruit? How does this happen? You gotta understand, brethren, and that's critically important based on how we are supposed to live and what our responsibility is and what our appreciation should be. We have to understand that everything I have just mentioned is a gift from God. Everything without exception. It is a gift from God. It is God who determines who is going to be called, who is going to receive the gift of his calling at this time. When we understand that, the scripture in John chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, I believe comes much more alive. John chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. It's talking about Jesus Christ's first coming. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, because we know that God the Father made everything through Jesus Christ, proving that Jesus Christ existed as a God being prior to the creation. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. Now this refers to the world. It also refers to the tribe of Judah, because he was a Jew, of course. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave. Notice this. He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So to become a child of God is a gift from God. Nothing what you have done, nothing what you can do, has made you predestined in the sense to receive that gift. God gave you this gift of being called independent from what you might have done. Now, who are the ones who received Jesus Christ? Why did some receive Jesus Christ while others don't? No, read it on in verse 13. He says, to them he gave the right to become children of God in verse 12, even to those who believe in his name, verse 13, who were born. Better translation here is begotten. Nobody is born again yet, but we are begotten. We are begotten by the Spirit of God, if God's Spirit dwells in us. We were begotten not of blood, not of the will of flesh. Your will to become called is totally immaterial. Nor of the will of man. So your will that somebody else should be called is totally immaterial. But of God. So you were begotten because of the will of God. And everyone who is begotten today, everyone who is being called today, is called because of the will of God and because of the will of God alone. That's important to understand. God must want to call a person so that that person can get to the point that he or she can understand and accept the word of God. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's start in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. See, God called us with a holy calling. How? Not according to our works. I mean, it didn't matter what you did. You see, Saul was called while he was persecuting the Christians. But as we will see, God called him because Paul was predestined to be called before he has ever done anything good or bad. So we say, and we see here, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's where predestination comes in. Did you know that you were predestined to be called in this day and age before time began? And that this is actually a gift from God? Now, we have heard a lot this morning, in passing, about God's infinite understanding. You can't figure that out. I can't figure this out. The human mind cannot understand this. Why God would have chosen you and not the 10,000s of other people next to you at this time. But you see, God is willing to share his understanding with us, as we will see. But now notice Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. So we have just established that grace is a gift from God, which is responsible for our holy calling today. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This is what Paul is saying about himself. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, when did he call him? At least when he separated him from his mother's womb. Then it was already determined. In fact, it was determined long before that. But Paul understood that God separated him from his mother's womb and called him through his grace, verse 16, and then he to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. No, he did something else. He understood that had nothing to do with flesh and blood. His calling had nothing to do with the will of man. It was a gift from God. And when God calls us, when this process of calling begins, he is giving us understanding. I'm not talking about physical understanding. I'm not talking about the understanding as to how to build a car. I'm talking about spiritual understanding, something which this world cannot receive. Now, I wonder sometimes whether we appreciate that. Do we understand that unless God calls someone, that person cannot understand the truth? Notice Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. This is what Jesus Christ said. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Nobody knows God. Nobody can know God, the Father or the Son, unless a special, individual, direct revelation is involved. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, let's read verses 15 to 17. People didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They had all kinds of ideas. And so some said this and some said that. And then in verse 15, he said to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So it took again the revelation of the Father, which Simon had to receive to understand who Jesus Christ was. And the same is true for us today. Nobody really knows who Jesus Christ was and is and what he's going to do unless God the Father reveals that fact to us. And that's why we have that much confusion in the Orthodox Christian traditional world, so to speak. They can't even agree upon who and what God is. They can't because God hasn't revealed it. I entitled the sermon, The Mystery of Understanding. What we are discussing today is a mystery to most people. And unless God reveals these things to the people, they cannot understand it. Notice Matthew chapter 19 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 11. He's talking about celibacy here, and people are all confused about celibacy. He's talking about divorce and remarriage here, and people are all confused about that. And then he says in verse 11, he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. So here is a certain piece of spiritual understanding. And Christ is saying, only those to whom this knowledge has been given can understand. Nobody else can. Nobody else can. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 41 to 45. Now, he said something else, which people didn't understand. And as is the case so often, and something is being said which people don't understand, they start complaining about it. So, chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then murmured against him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur against yourselves. No one can come to me. Now, we know the scripture, I believe, by memory. But do we also know it by heart? Do we really, totally, fully, completely understand and agree with it? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, verse 45. And they shall all be taught by God. You see, then he's talking now about the last day when the millennium is going to start. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Going back to those who have heard and learned from the Father and who the Father has drawn. They come to Christ. But he said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And when the Father begins to draw us, the Father is going to reveal knowledge to us, understanding to us as to what this Christian way of life is all about. You see, they murmured, they complained, because they didn't understand what Christ was saying. They didn't understand because Christ hadn't given them understanding. And so he goes on to say in verse 60 of John chapter 6, therefore, many of his disciples. Now, we are talking about Christ's disciples. We're talking about people who were there with Christ, following Christ. When they heard that, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Even though they were Christ's disciples, they hadn't been given the understanding yet. You understand, of course, nobody was converted at the time. The Holy Spirit wasn't given yet. But that is not to say that the Holy Spirit wasn't working with them. It most certainly was in the sense that Jesus Christ was there teaching them. Okay, verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Now, he's talking about his resurrection, but he's also saying, I lived before. I am the one who came down from heaven. He was that bread coming down from heaven. He also tells them right now he's going to be crucified, he's going to be killed, he's going to be resurrected, he's going to go back to heaven. So, he said, what are you going to say then when you see that happening? Verse 63, it is the Spirit which gives life. You have to have, as we will see, God's Holy Spirit to totally and fully understand this. It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. unless God's Spirit works with you and in you. You can read the Bible from cover to cover hundreds of times, and I guarantee you, you will not understand at all what is important to understand. Christ says, it is the Spirit which gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirits, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who didn't believe. How did he know? Well, because he knew that they were not given understanding. It is God who gives understanding. If God doesn't give understanding, the people cannot believe. And of course, he also knew who would betray him. And so he said in verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And look at the reaction in the next verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That was too much. They wouldn't accept that. You mean, I cannot understand it? God the Father going to tell me that? And my superior knowledge is not sufficient? And they didn't understand what Christ was saying. And so many of the disciples walked with Christ no more. In John chapter 17. It's interesting, I recently talked about all the events which took place in our former organization and why they took place. Here you have an example where many of Christ's disciples didn't walk anymore with Christ because they didn't understand what Christ was telling them. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. He is saying this to the Father. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. Notice, I have given them the words. Another gift is included here. And the words he had received from the Father. And they have received them. Now this was the reaction of those who have received the offer which God gave them. They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And so I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. You see the distinction. But I pray for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. But included here is not only the offer of the gift from God, but also the reaction of the disciples accepting the offer, receiving it, and coming to the knowledge that what they had heard was true. But all of this came from God. None of what these disciples came to believe, they believed because of their own willpower, their own intellect, their own superior knowledge, their own wisdom. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Notice what Pilate asked Christ when Christ was brought in front of him. He asked him, are you a king? Because that was a charge, that he was the king of the Jews. And of course the fear was that he was overpowering the Roman Empire. At least that's what some have accused him of. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. See, and part of the truth was that he was a king, but he would not establish the kingdom of God then. He would establish it when he would return. But notice how he continues. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Which means that everyone who is not of the truth is not hearing God's voice. And so the question then is, how can we be of the truth? How can you be of the truth? How can you come to the point that you understand that you hear God's voice? How is this happening? How did it happen, and how is it going to happen for those of you who are in the process, let's say, of being converted? Now, let me just tell you how it's not going to happen. How it's not happening, how it didn't happen. It didn't happen because somebody came to you and gave you great, swelling, persuasive words of wisdom. Sounded all pretty good. Intellectual knowledge was conveyed to you, And because of that, you decided, okay, I'm going to embrace that way of life. That is distinctly not how it happened. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, Mr. Harris quoted that scripture this morning. But I want to quote it again, but this time looking at it from the angle of the context of this sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. This is what Paul says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. See, he's talking about this human wisdom, the one we heard about yesterday in Mr. Bannon's sermon, about the highest educated minds believing in the evolutionary concept, don't even believe that the universe was created. Paul says this is absolute foolishness. That's not the kind of wisdom I came to you when I preached to you the word of God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and let's notice what he's saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Because here he is making some comments about the wisdom of this world. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world, through wisdom, didn't know God. Notice, did not know God. It pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. Now, the foolishness of the message, referring to those in the world, they look at this as foolishness. But it pleased God to save those who believe, who accepted that, quote-unquote, foolishness of the message. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. You know, they wanted a sign that he was the Messiah. They wanted him to come to establish a king over Israel right there and then. And to the Greek, it was foolishness because, you know, how can a person save us who is himself crucified? No, but he said, but to those who are called, verse 24, to those who are called, that's the ones who can understand. That's the ones who can receive the message. These are the only ones who can. To those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see what this means? Christ must call a person. God must call a person. And then, and only then, a person can and will understand if he or she responds to that call. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden. Notice, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them to the babes. That's you and me. Are we offended by the fact that Christ calls us babes and that Christ says we are not the wise and the prudent of this world? We most certainly are not. He says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Jesus Christ praises God and thanks God the Father for two things. That he has hidden the message from the wise and the prudent. And that he has revealed it to the babes. Because you see, in God's timing, it was important that the wise and the prudent at this time wouldn't be called. Wouldn't be called. Because if they were called, they would probably in all likelihood reject it. And it was also important that those who had the mind to be called would be called. See, but God made that determination a long time ago. And it has nothing to do with what you and I might have done. That is not the basis on which God called us. Notice 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. John says, we know, 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. God, the Father, and Jesus Christ have given us an understanding. An understanding which the world doesn't have. He goes on to say, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. And this is a true God and eternal life. You see, this understanding will lead to the point that we actually do recognize more and more who and what God is, how we are supposed to live, and if we live in the right way, we will ultimately receive eternal life. However, this has to be given to us, this kind of understanding. Most people today don't have it. Now, it's not their fault. It's not their fault. See, God has decided to call some few today the first fruits and not to call the overwhelming majority of the people today. And so there's nothing we need to be proud about. You see, it is God's determination, but I want to focus on us today. I want to make sure we understand that we are called only because God has determined to call us. The only reason. Now, how does God give us understanding? How does he do it? Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's keep reading in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. See, now we're speaking about godly wisdom. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See, it's a mystery to most people. Most people cannot understand it. Only the initiated, quote-unquote, those whom understanding has been given, can understand it. And in order to receive this kind of understanding, you must be called. Otherwise, you couldn't understand it. So he says, he speaks the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, verse 9, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now a crucial verse, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The point being, if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, or at least if God's Holy Spirit isn't working with you, you cannot understand. And as I said before, you can read the Bible 10,000 times from cover to cover and wouldn't understand what God is saying in it. It's not the fault of a person who can't understand because the person isn't called, but we must understand that we are called and we have a tremendous responsibility because God has called us. He says, the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Talking again about the difference between animals and humans. The main difference is that humans have a spirit, called the spirit in man, which animals don't have. And that explains the huge difference between, quote-unquote, human intelligence and animal instinct. Now, I understand sometimes animals can learn too, but the big difference between men and animals lies in the fact that man has or have a spirit called the spirit in man, which totally refutes, by the way, the concept of evolution. But he goes on to say, that's the difference between men and animals. But there's also a huge difference between converted and unconverted people. Because he goes on to say, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God. No one. Except the Spirit of God. And unless the Spirit of God dwells in you, or at least with you, to teach you this kind of a knowledge, you simply cannot understand anything about the true God. And since most people today, I don't care in what Christian denomination they might be, don't have the Spirit of God, they simply cannot understand the things of God. And that's why it's foolish when we try to get all the intricate knowledge about God from people in the world who are not called by God. It makes no sense. And people try to do that. And that's part of the reason why the Worldwide Church of God went so far off. Because they went through the human universities and theological seminars to be taught by these people about the Bible. To get accreditation, to get degrees. No wonder they got all confused and messed up. No wonder. What did Christ say? When the blind are led by the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Now let's read on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's read in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. You see, there's a spirit in this world. You know what that spirit is? It is a spirit which has deceived the whole world. We have already read that we know, don't we? Do we? That this world is in the clutches of the evil one. But he says, we have not received that spirit, but we have received the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. Again, God gives them to us. God gives them to us freely. But we have to accept them. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, not with words which theological seminars and universities might teach us. No, but we speak the things which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, and now notice again a crucial verse. The natural man, the natural person, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Doesn't accept them, even if he or she should hear them. For they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. I mean, how much stronger can we become to get that point across? Oh, people will get all offended if they hear that. Unless they feel they have God's Holy Spirit. I'm getting memos back, left and forth, and, you know, by people telling me, oh, we have received the Holy Spirit. How? Well, through a spiritual baptism. Never heard of this before. This is a baptism of the Spirit. Have you been baptized underwater? No, no, I got the Spirit, you know, through this spiritual baptism. I started speaking in tongues. Nonsense. Nonsense. But you see, if you tell them, no, you don't have the Holy Spirit, oh, they get all offended. Look what the Bible says. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. In other words, by those who are not called. See, they cannot possibly judge a spiritual person in the right way. They don't have the basis for doing it. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, Paul is saying. And so, since we have the mind of Christ, we can be instructed by Christ. And we can accept more and more knowledge. And that's why we read that we are supposed to grow in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Not standing still, not going backwards, to grow, to increase. But you can only do that if you have God's Spirit and let God's Spirit lead you. And so it is clear that we are receiving understanding through the Spirit of God. And of course, we all know how we receive the Spirit, don't we? Well, many in the world don't. But let's quickly turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, we started at 2 o'clock, right? So I have till 4. Is that correct? Good. That's what I figured. Acts, chapter 2 and verse 38. You see, this happened on the day of Pentecost. That happened when God poured out His Spirit over the disciples. And let me also just say, it's quite interesting to me, they were all assembled on the day of Pentecost. God had told them, Jesus Christ had told them, wait until you receive power from on high. But He didn't necessarily tell them, at least there's no record in the Bible that He did, that they would receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You see, so they were not assembled on the day of Pentecost because they expected to receive the Holy Spirit that day. They were assembled on the day of Pentecost because they understood that this was a holy day which they had to assemble on. And when they were assembled, then God poured out His Holy Spirit on them. And so the people witnessed that. And they were asking, what's going on? And then Peter explained what was going on. And then they said, so what do we do? What do we do? Here's his answer. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift. It's again a gift of the Holy Spirit. The procedure is very clear. Beginning with the New Testament church, there are only very few exceptions to the fact that you have to be baptized. Hands have to be laid on upon you by the ministers of God for you to receive the Holy Spirit. There is no other promise in the Bible that you could receive the Holy Spirit any other way. And so let me ask you then, how do we who have received the Holy Spirit deal with that? Is this a one-time occasion? At that time, the people received the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. That's it? Is that it? If that were it, how would you grow in the knowledge of Christ? Notice a very interesting scripture in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, in comparison to God, that is, because, quite frankly, he is talking to his disciples here. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But not only at the time of baptism. We are supposed to ask God on a regular basis to fill us and refill us with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, that's not something static. It doesn't mean you get it once and that's there. No, you get it in order to use it. It's like electricity flowing into you. You use it, it's flowing out to you towards others. It's got to be refilled. And that's why you've got to keep asking God the Father to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit on a continuing basis. But it's still a gift. But you still got to ask. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4 how Paul is encouraging Timothy to be very aware of the gift he had received. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy or by inspired preaching, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the ministry. So he's talking about a gift here which is in Timothy, which he has received, amongst other things, with the laying on of hands. Now, what gift is he talking about? Well, notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Paul is clearly talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in Timothy, which had been given to him as a gift. And he's telling Timothy, don't neglect it. Rather, stir it up. Now, this could refer to his initial baptism. It could refer to his ordination. Because we do believe when somebody is ordained to the ministry, or then to higher ranks, that God will give an extra portion of the Spirit to these people for the purpose so that they can fulfill their obligations and their duties and their responsibilities. In any event, it's referring to God's Spirit. And Paul is saying to Timothy here, make sure you don't neglect that. Make sure you stir it up. Now, how do you stir it up? One thing, to keep God asking for it, and of course, secondly, by using it so it can be refilled, has to be refilled. That's the only way how you can fulfill good works. That's the only way how you can actually shine as a light on the hill. But there's a condition. Notice Acts chapter 5. And this condition, again, is not just talking about when we initially receives the Holy Spirit at the time of our baptism. It's a continuing condition. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Here, this is what Peter is saying. We are his witnesses to these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. Well, when you are baptized, you will already have shown to an extent that you are willing to obey God. You have already repented. Repentance means you do the good things. In other words, you stop doing the bad things and you start doing the good things. But, this is a continuing obligation. If you keep asking God for the Holy Spirit, now, after you have been in the church for 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever years, but you are refusing to obey him, don't assume that God is going to continue giving you the Holy Spirit. You see, we have a Q&A in our recent update asking the question whether King Saul has committed the unpardonable sin. King Saul had received the Holy Spirit. From all the records we have in the Bible, it appears very, very likely that he did. In fact, there is no record that he ever repented. Now, the ultimate decision lies with God, so we are not making the decision for him. But what I'm saying is there's a strong warning here. A man like King Saul, who had everything potentially going for him, turned away from God totally, ended up as committing witchcraft, and died in battle. He refused to obey God completely. And God, it says very clearly in the Bible, he took his Holy Spirit away from him. And then a demon came to plague him. So let's make sure we don't fall into that category of somebody who doesn't stir up the Spirit on a continuing basis, who is neglecting to use that gift, is neglecting to be obedient, and still thinks, oh, I'm saved, once saved, always saved, so I've made it. That would be a terrible error. How do you repent? Let's go back to the initial step of your conversion. How does repentance come about? Is it because you want to? Is it because you have this willpower that you need to repent? You know, the Bible talks about two kinds of repentance. It talks about a worldly repentance, which is temporary. It's a remorse because you feel bad because you were caught in the act, let's say. And you don't like the penalty awaiting you. Paul says that's a useless kind of repentance. We're not talking about that. We are talking about an enduring repentance, which brings about a change in our lives. That repentance you cannot create in yourselves. It has to be given to you from God. Now you have to be accepting it. But it is again a gift from God. Notice Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Peter again is saying, him, talking about Jesus Christ, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, notice, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, we all understand that God gives us forgiveness of sins. Did we all understand that God has to give us repentance? No amount of human willpower can get you to that point that you really, truly repent of your sins. Only God can give it to you. Going hand in hand with the fact that God needs to call you. You see, those whom he has not called cannot really, truly repent either. Think about that. Because it's a gift from God. And God is not giving it to somebody whom he isn't calling in this day and age. And if you think that's the only testimony in Scripture where this is being said, well, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read verses 24 to 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, and that's a high calling here. And sometimes when I get these weird memos, I'm tempted first to respond, but then after the second or third try, I just give it up. I'm just telling the people, okay, let's forget it. Okay, let's stop the conversation. It's not leading anywhere. And then they get all upset, of course. But that's what it says. Mustn't quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And the other scriptures say maybe two or three times, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. Again, the repentance again must come from God. Now here's somebody who has reached the point, he apparently was in the church, isn't the church, but now has reached the point where he wants to quarrel all the time. You all have gotten to know people like that. You still need to, specifically a servant of God, needs to, in humility, correct such a person. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, you might say again. Not that, you know, it's a second chance, but the point is repentance is also not static either. I mean, it's an ongoing process. So that they may know the truth. See, in other words, those who quarrel don't know the truth. They think they do, they don't. Verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Or you tell somebody that, or they are going so upset with you. God has held them captive. And God has held captive the entire world. And in order to be part of a different status, in order to be part of the called out ones, God has to give you repentance. And he has to start this initial process of your conversion. And so again, we read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, if it weren't for the goodness of God, you could never really and truly repent. I'm talking about godly repentance, not the worldly ones, which is temporary. But notice what else he is saying here, because I like to again apply it to us in the church. Verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You see, they don't have it yet, but they are seeking for it. They are looking forward to that eternal life which God is going to give them if they remain faithful. But, verse 8, to those who are self-seeking, you know, and when you are self-seeking, then the next step is also there, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Those will receive indignation and wrath. Now, that includes those, and could include those in the church, the quote-unquote disciples of Christ, who took offense at one given point, decided not to walk with Christ any longer, and then fall into this category, become self-seeking, become murmurers, become complainers, not willing to obey the truth anymore, but rather obeying unrighteousness. And God says, you will reap what you sow. Now, in Luke chapter 13, God is giving us a very explicit warning. Those of us who have been called. You see, the world isn't judged yet. The world is going to be judged after Christ has returned. Judgment, however, is on the house of God now. And so in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, Christ spoke a parable. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. You see, there should have been fruit on that vineyard. See, this man had planted that fig tree in his vineyard, expecting fruit. This is a person who was called, who was given the truth, who should have used his knowledge to produce fruit. But here, this person didn't. The master was looking for fruit, didn't find it. Verse 7. And then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Why does it take the place in the church when this person is absolutely not willing to overcome? What did Christ say? Make sure that no man takes your crown. Now, cut him off. He is going to be replaced by somebody more worthy than he. Like King Saul was cut off, and he was replaced by David, a man after God's own heart, more worthy than Saul. But notice what is stated here in verse 8. But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. I will put another effort in this man's life, seeing whether he still is not going to produce fruit by the things I'm going to do for him. I dig around it, I fertilize it, I do everything I possibly can so that that person is going to still respond. Verse 9, and if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. There's going to come a time when God will say enough is enough. Let's not assume that God's patience will never run out with us if we are absolutely refusing to respond to his call. And as we have just seen, the calling is a gift from God. Repentance is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. And so we shouldn't be surprised that our faith in God is a gift from God. Now, again, this may surprise you, but the Bible makes this very clear. You cannot come up with faith either. You can't. Not the right kind of faith God expects. It has to be given to you from God. And I'm talking about faith in God. I'm not even talking about the faith of Christ living in you once you have received the Holy Spirit. That goes without saying. It's the faith of Christ in you. I'm talking about even when it comes to the initial steps of reaching the point of being baptized. Notice in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For to you it has been granted, or it has been given, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, I don't want to emphasize the suffering for a sake at this point. I want to emphasize the first part. It has been granted to you to believe in Christ. You couldn't believe in Christ unless it was granted to you, unless it was given to you. And that's why most people today don't really truly believe in Christ. Because believing in Christ also means doing what he says. Now, they may say, oh, I believe in Christ, but they are not willing to do what Christ is telling them. You can also look at another scripture later, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, which says the same thing, that the faith in Christ is a gift from God. So we have seen that we have to receive repentance and faith from God. And we will, if we are called, and if we respond to the call. But what do you do to continue in that status? Is there anything you need to do? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law couldn't do, talking about, it could be any law here, including the Ten Commandments. What the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, the law wasn't weak, per se. It was weak through the flesh, that is, flesh and bone cannot keep the law. You can't. Impossible. So, you had the law. The law told you, shall not kill. Ah, you say, I have never killed anybody. Yeah, but you have hated. And that's already a sin. And you have already broken the law by hating. It was weak through the flesh. Your flesh. You were too weak to keep it. So it says, what the law couldn't do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did it. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He overcame sin. He never sinned once. He came totally in the flesh, but God's Holy Spirit was in him without measure. But notice how it goes on to say in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Not because of our flesh, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, it's God's Spirit in you, which gives you the power to keep the law more and more perfectly. And when you still sin from time to time, you can come back to God, ask for forgiveness, claim against the sacrifice of Christ. If you have a repentant attitude, God will forgive you. But the Spirit in you will lead you to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law more and more perfectly, showing you the law is not done away with. The law is still in effect. But now, because of the power of the Spirit in you, you can keep it more and more perfectly. It was impossible and is impossible for humans to keep it. And that's why, without God's Spirit. And that's why it's so interesting to me, because you have other scriptures telling you that. It says the carnal human nature is not keeping the law of God, neither indeed it can. You know that scripture. It cannot keep it. And because it cannot keep it, it's interesting that people came up with the thought, oh, well, the law's done away with. You don't have to keep it anymore. I don't know whether they thought about it that way, but Satan most certainly did. And so even though Christ said, don't think I came to do away with the law, you can only keep it if you are called, if you have received God's Holy Spirit. Carnal human nature cannot keep it. And so they don't even try, because they say, oh, it's done away with. I just received several memos just this week telling me, law's done away with, no more rules. As long as Christ is in your heart, you just do what's right. What to do when we are called? How do we respond? We also read that it is the gift of God, a gift, another gift, to receive eternal life. The wages of sin is death. It is a gift of God to receive eternal life. Again, showing you don't have it yet. But notice in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 14. Here is giving another piece of the truth. But he makes a very important point. He says, if you are willing to receive it. And then he talks about John the Baptist being the Elijah who was to come at the time of Christ, his first coming. If you are willing to receive it. You see, some are not willing. Some are hearing the truth and they are not willing. Maybe they are called. But maybe they are not willing to respond to the call. That could be the case too. See, the fact that God has chosen and predestined you to be called doesn't mean that there's a guarantee that you will respond to the call or that you will make it. All it means is that God has chosen you to be called in this day and age. So you've got to be willing to receive what God is saying. Let's turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 16 to 17. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine isn't mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will..." Okay, not only do you have to be willing to receive it, you have to be also willing to do his will. If anyone is willing to do that, he shall know. He shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If somebody is really willing to do God's will, to obey him, to keep his law, to do, as we have heard in the sermonette and offertory, to do all of God's commandments, including the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, unclean meat, I mean, whatever it may be, you will know whether this is from God or not. People are not willing to do that today. I mean, you don't have to kid yourself, you know that. Most people you know who are not in the church are not, absolutely not willing to do it. Giving up Halloween, Christmas, Easter, replacing that with the annual holy days of the days of what? Unleavened bread? I mean, eating unleavened food for 7 days? What nonsense is that? But Christ says, if you are called, you will understand the truth, and the more you are willing to do it, the more you will understand. And the less you are willing to do it, the less you will understand. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Notice, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, there were people who believed him, even, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, here were people who believed him. Here are people in the church, to apply it to us today, who believe the teachings of the church, who believe what the Bible says. But are they abiding in Christ's word? Are they abiding in what he says? Are they doing what he says? Then Christ says, "You will be my disciples indeed." And if you do, then you will understand more and more of the truth, and the truth will make you completely free from error and wrong concepts. But he goes on in chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me." He's talking to Jews who believed him. And he says to them, "You want to kill me? Because my word has no place in you." Verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words." Why? Verse 44. "Because you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Verse 45. "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Verse 46. "Which of you convicts me of sin?" In other words, he never sinned. He says, "But if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" Well, he gives the answer already, because they wanted to do the desires of their father. They didn't want to live that way of life. They had apparently enough understanding that they kind of believed him. what he was saying, but they weren't willing to do it. And so he says in verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Hears in the sense of accepting them, in the sense of doing them. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. You have made the decision, you're not going to respond. And so this is a very dangerous concept. And we don't want to be in that kind of a category. John chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. He says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. But they were with Christ, listened to him, surrounding him, but he still said, you are not part of my sheep. Again, how is it possible that so many, quote-unquote, fell away in our former organization? Here's one answer. They were not part of Christ's sheep, pure and simple. Also notice John chapter 12, in verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And then he says that God has blinded their eyes. Now, he blinded their eyes because he didn't open them. I mean, the whole world is blinded today. But God didn't open their eyes because he didn't call them. And because he didn't call them, they couldn't understand. I wanted to go into the concept of first fruits, but my son Michael already did that in the sermonette, so I spare that, but which I'm running out of time anyhow. But we are first fruits today. We are first fruits, meaning we are the first to bring fruit. Are we bringing fruit? Are we like the one who has been there for 3 years and God is looking for fruit and there isn't any? Or are we in the process of bringing fruit? In order to be able to bring fruit, brethren, you have to be called. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that you can go out and convert others because you understand the truth. You may think, oh, well, it's so clear to me, others should understand it too. You will be greatly disappointed because it's not going to happen. Christ warns us not to take the pearls and throw them in front of the swine so that they are not going to trample the pearls under their feet and turn around and tear us apart. You have to have a lot of wisdom when you talk to others. Normally, you wait until they ask you a question before you volunteer all the things you know, because in all likelihood, it's not going to work. But at the same time, let me also say that those of you who are called, and I would say all of you are, and frankly, I haven't even had the time to go into this, but even when it comes to children right now, little children who are amongst us, those of you who are listening in, if your parents are in the church, you are put in a separate category from the world. You have access to God. But ultimately, it's up to you what decision you're going to make. But you are holy, as the Bible says. You are sanctified. You are set aside for a holy purpose. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. But as we are called, let's take in conclusion, and I have a few more scriptures, this warning with us, because it is important that we get the bearing straight on that. In John chapter 3 and verse 27, John the Baptist makes a very profound statement. He says to the disciples who actually were complaining that Jesus, through his disciples, was baptizing more than John the Baptist did, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Whatever you have been given in spiritual blessings and in physical blessings, for that matter, recognize the fact that God gave it to you. Whatever talents you got, God gave it to you. Don't be proud about what you have. Recognize that all the glory goes to God. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul is asking you, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? We have received many gifts from God. The gift of repentance, the gift of faith, the gift of understanding, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of righteousness, the gift of an eternal life that is still waiting for us. Let's show our appreciation to God in thankfulness for the gifts He has given us, rather than becoming haughty about it and look down on others who haven't gotten that privilege yet. As I said so many times today, it's not their fault. They haven't been called yet. Let's make sure that we fulfill the purpose of our calling, however. And finally, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Everything you have received, you receive because of the grace of God. But God says, through the Apostle Paul here, make sure you don't receive it in vain. For He says, verse 2, in an acceptable time I have heard you. And in the day of, I might add, your salvation, I have helped you. Behold, when it comes to you and me today, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is our day of salvation. Let's make sure we understand that, appreciate that. We should be recognizing the fact that we have been given from God the mystery of God's understanding, something most of the world doesn't, cannot understand. And we have been given this gift through God's Holy Spirit. And when we celebrate Pentecost today, let's also remember that God's Spirit is a spirit of understanding. True godly understanding, which is actually the beginning of our conversion process. But it got to continue. It got to increase. So let's continue then to allow God's Spirit in us to lead us into all obedience of God's will.